Let's bow together in prayer. Our righteous Father, we come to you, recognizing that it is in the risen Lord and Savior we come. You've told us, Father, that everyone in Jesus Christ, the Spirit and power that raised him from the dead, is the same Spirit and power at work in us. Because he is risen, because he has triumphed over death and hell, we can rejoice because our conquering is in his. And so, Lord, I pray as we come to this time of the reading and the preaching of the Word of God that it would be more, Father, than merely an intellectual exercise, but that your Holy Spirit would effectually work in us through your word to transform our minds, that we might be conformed to the image of Christ, that the mind of Christ might be formed in us, that our hearts might be changed, our hearts drawn after the things of this world and the flesh, that you, Father, would cause to be preeminently turned towards you, owned, full of you. Father, as we open the text, we ask that you would cause us to apply it, not just for the moment, but that, Father, you would take this truth, this word, and effectually cause us to apply it as we leave this place, and not us putting it into practice as much as it is you causing this to occur in us and through us. Father, your thoughts are not our thoughts, and neither are your ways our ways. So much higher they are, Father, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are your ways higher than our ways and your thoughts than our thoughts. But Father, we ask that you would watch over your word to perform it. And as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnish seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so may your word not return unto you void either. But may it bring forth a rich fruit by your grace that only you can produce, equipping us unto every good work, changing our wrong ideas into right understandings, causing we who treasure such sins in our heart and minds and lives by your power to repent. And Father, won't you gift to each one of us that which would serve your body, the body of Christ, for your glory. Won't you encourage the downhearted? Won't you, Father, comfort those who grieve? And won't you strengthen us all for your glory? May your name be exalted in it all, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Take your copy of the scriptures and turn to Matthew 24, Matthew 24, 14 through 31. Matthew 24, 13. But the one who endures to the end, it is he who shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to get the things out that are in his house, and let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babes in those days. But pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. If therefore they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go forth. Or behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. The word of the Lord.
The title of the sermon today, Gospel in Tribulation Between Two Comings. You know, when Jesus Christ's first coming was for redemption and covenant fulfillment. He swept away the old covenant by way of the old covenant city, the old covenant temple in AD 70. That first generation, a generation that rejected him and said, may his blood be on us and our children. He granted 40 years. 40 years of preaching by apostles. 40 years of witness by his people. 40 years they heard the truth. And true to form, many were saved. The church in Jerusalem was large and off and on, though, from, as you read in the book of Acts, there was a martyr Stephen, for example. Early on, there were others who were persecuted and killed. And as last week I shared with you out of history, James, the Just, as he was nicknamed, the pastor of the Jerusalem church, was killed. The last martyr to take place, a Christian martyr in Jerusalem. And we'll come back to him in a bit. But that was the first coming, really. And in the second coming, he will come for his saints' glorification. His second coming, he'll come for judgment of the lost. Jerusalem is involved in both comings. And disciples here are questioning him about the events, about the timing, and about the events themselves. And here in verse 3, we'll look at that. He's answering the question here. They're asking him, you know, what will be the signs of these things? He's talking about the destruction of the city and the temple. What are the signs of those things? What are the signs of your coming and of the end of the age? Three questions, really, that are posed to him. Well, those are the ones answered in the text that we have before us. And really, the answer ends with verse 31, pretty much, which is a description, the final description of Christ's second coming in glory. And so I'd like for us to look here in the first part, as we began reading in verse 13 and following. Let's consider this age of the gospel of Christ. This age of the gospel of Christ. You know, the life and the message of Jesus Christ is what we're talking about, and that's what this was all about. You know, in Genesis 3:15, we all know that well, where there was a promise first given of the gospel, that the seed of the woman, that's not the way you talk about the seed of the man, but the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, representing the devil, but he in turn will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. And the Lord will put enmity between the two lines, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Well, you get the first hint there of seed of the woman talking about a virgin birth, don't you? As we pointed out before. Well, if you were to fast forward, Daniel, the book of Daniel was mentioned here in Daniel chapter 2. And I'll have you just write down the references. I won't read it to you. I'll give you quotes out of it. But in Daniel 2 verses 44 to 45, there Daniel is interpreting a dream for Nebuchadnezzar. This dream of a great image with four different kingdoms represented. The head of gold representing Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. The shoulders of silver and arms of silver representing Media-Persia, the two that would conquer Babylon. And then the next kingdom that would come along, it would be the loins of bronze and legs of bronze, that rapid kingdom that would destroy under Alexander the Great, the kingdom of Greece. And then the final kingdom would be the one of iron and toes, or iron mixed with clay, because the kingdom was widespread and the people's unity was not always perfect. And there, as Daniel interprets the dream for Nebuchadnezzar, he says, during the time of this kingdom, the last kingdom, that is of Rome, there'll be a stone that's cut out without hands out of a mountain, and this stone will roll down and crush this kingdom of Rome. And it says, this kingdom that's set up during that time of Rome will have no end. It'll last forever. Well, if you look at Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, you're writing down, right? Part of that is quoted. Gabriel, the angel, quotes part of that to Mary. Remember the seed of the woman, the virgin birth? He quotes it to Mary out of this very thing. He says, the child that's conceived in you is the Son of God. And he says, he shall sit on the throne of David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Same thing. And so we find that from the very beginning, you see, this is what was taught. You see in Matthew chapter 13, and some of you have been in our study of the seven parables that Jesus gave in Matthew 13. Two of them there, you see that the kingdom, Jesus is preaching about the kingdom of heaven, the gospel of the kingdom. He talks about the different soils. He talks about wheat and tares throughout the age. And at the end of the age, the angels gather out his wheat, but he burns up the tares, you see. Similar to what we find here. You find that there's in 31 and 2, you find the mustard seed. It says it starts small. It's planted small. It grows, though, but it's a tree that ends up filling the whole earth. This kingdom would fill the whole earth. Now, what kind of a kingdom would do that? That's during the time of the Romans, established during the time of the Romans. And in 34, I think it is, or 33 of that same chapter, Matthew 13, Jesus talks about leaven. He says this gospel of the kingdom will be like leaven that you put in the three measures of flour, you see, or grain. And he says that it permeates the whole loaf. Well, Jesus talked about it in John. He preached about it. His miracles were signs that he indeed is the one who fulfills this. And Jesus said in Matthew 12, the same book here, in verses 12, 26 and following, he talks about tearing down this kingdom of darkness, this kingdom of Satan that's raised up against the Lord. And he says, I'm casting out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of heaven has come upon you. And so as he preaches about the kingdom and he's called a king at birth, in John 12, Jesus says in verses 31 to 33, he says there, judgment has come. The ruler of this world is to be judged. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all peoples, not just Jews, but all peoples unto myself. This he said concerning how he would die. The way he would die on a cross. And so You read about this in Colossians 2:15, don't you? It says there that Jesus at the cross, it says he disarmed the principalities and powers, led them in public shame, and he triumphed over them in the cross. You see, this king triumphed over darkness. But notice how. At the cross. This is called the gospel of the kingdom here in verse 14 because it's a gospel, the good news about that. How he has crushed the head of the serpent. How his kingdom is one that will fill the whole earth. It comes by the Spirit, not by sword or spear, but by the gospel and the Spirit. You see, it's one where men that are under the dominion of darkness and sin and death, like that demon-possessed people, Christ casts them out and delivers us by the power of His Spirit and saves us and causes us to be His own. He delivers us from the dominion of darkness and transfers us into the kingdom of the beloved Son, Colossians 1:13 describes. And so by His resurrection and by His ascension, Jesus delivers. Jesus triumphed at the cross, but he also triumphed over death at the resurrection from the dead. Ascended to the right hand of the Father. Pentecost, Acts 2, describes how he's raised to the right hand of the Father. Peter preached about Jesus being delivered from this power of death. How Christ triumphed over this darkness and dominion of it. And here he is at the right hand of the Father when the power of the resurrection, the power of the Spirit, Christ pours out in his gospel. And so we have it here. This gospel of the kingdom will go forth. The life and message of Jesus Christ was about that. And here in verse 14, the gospel is to be declared throughout this age. Until he returns. Look with me again. In verse 13 he says, he who endures to the end will be saved. In verse 14 he says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. The Lord is the one who sends it forth. In Matthew chapter 24:24, it talks about a great deception where at the end of the age, there will be those who will try to deceive and say a false Christ. But you see, this gospel is one that goes forth of the true Christ. And it's unto the end of the age that this will occur. As you look at the scriptures, you find that it must be so. In Matthew chapter 9, remember Jesus was there among the sinners, you know, tax collectors and sinners. Here what you see in Israel, Israel was to be a light to the nations. They were instead looking at it as a sense of isolating themselves from the nations. It turned into self-righteousness and it turned into hatred of outsiders. Just take the case in point of the prophet, Jonah. When God said, go to the Gentiles, he says, I'm going the opposite direction. And he went the opposite way. Think of Paul. You know, Paul is preaching caught in the temple. And the whole crowd gathers around and they drag him out of the temple. And they start beating him up. And so the Roman cohort comes to rescue Paul because they think he's going to be beaten to death. And so Paul, he's carrying him up, or they're carrying him practically up the wall. And Paul says, let me talk to the people. They say, okay. So he speaks to the people in Hebrew, in Aramaic. They all pipe down. Oh, we thought he was a Greek. And so he's preaching to them about Christ. And they're listening. Until Paul said, and Jesus Christ sent me to deliver them from this power and darkness of Satan, and to transfer him into his kingdom, he sent me to the Gentiles. As soon as he said Gentiles, they all start throwing dust in the air and screaming and saying, away with such a fellow. You see, that's the way they looked at those who weren't one of them. Kill them. No good. That was the opposite of the way it was supposed to be. There was supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. When Jesus came, he was that light. But instead, they looked at it as isolation. This gospel of the kingdom to all these nations is to be taken. It says here, and to the end of the age. You notice it's unto the end of the age that it's to occur. I mentioned Matthew 9. Jesus was here with after Levi, or Matthew, the writer of our gospel, was converted. In Matthew 9:9, he finds Matthew. Then Matthew is called and he follows Jesus Christ. And in his house, he calls all his fellow tax collectors and sinners to come and the Lord feast. And the Pharisees were looking from the outside and they call the disciples and they say, "Why does your master eat with sinners? Look at him. Doesn't he know you're unclean now? You're corrupted. You're polluted." You know, and Jesus said, you know, it's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are ill. And then he said, learn this saying. The Lord desires mercy, not sacrifice. So the Lord came, not to save the righteous, but sinners. And so he says here to flee your enemies in verse 16. When they surround you, flee the enemies. Yes. But fleeing enemies can be taken the wrong direction. In the early church history, there's a movement, and it wasn't so early, it lasted into the Dark Ages, we could call it, called the monastic movement, monasteries, comes from that word. And they said, we don't want to be corrupted, so we'll make a monastery. We'll build walls, and we'll retreat into these walls, and we'll all be holy. What was the problem? You know what kind of people went into those walls? Sinners. Guess what sinners do? It's not a tough question. They sin. And so the movement failed because of that, didn't it? But you see, the idea was not to interact or even to evangelize, but to retreat and not be the salt and light that they're supposed to be, but instead to retreat into selfish indifference, like those Pharisees. What is he doing being with those sinners? He should be only with us righteous Pharisees. And those are the very ones Jesus condemned. He says here, flee to the mountains in verse 16. He's talking about, notice he says, when you see these things in Judea. So my point here is, this is obviously talking about the time of AD 70. The destruction of Jerusalem. So when you see this, and really it was in 66 when it began, and mid-AD 66, that the armies of Titus are surrounded Jerusalem. And he says, flee to the mountains. Now, the Jews did not heed Jesus' the teaching here, but the church in Jerusalem did. Remember I told you last week, this is continued now, about James. James, I told you, was killed, martyred, by the unbelieving crowds or masses there, actually the leaders in Jerusalem. That was in 66. The church took it as a sign. It must be time. So the church fled out of Jerusalem to the hills immediately afterward. Immediately afterward. In fact, they said it was a big surprise. No one knew. Don't know how they moved that massive army without being detected. The armies of Titus surrounded Jerusalem immediately upon the church leaving Jerusalem. The church heeded the warnings. Lesson for us, heed the warnings the Lord has given us here in this text, right? And so furthermore, in 2 Peter 3, you know, in verse 4, just write these down. 2 Peter 3, verses 4, 9, and 15. Let me give you the gist of it. You all recognize 2 Peter 3 being that text that has Jesus coming and the new creation. Remember, that's the one he comes like a thief in the night and the heavens pass away with a roar. Elements melt with fervent heat, etc. Well, in verse 4, you've got it all the way back where people say, where is the promise of his coming? Now, it's been almost 2,000 years, hasn't it, since Jesus' first coming. Well, if you count his birth, that would be first coming over 2,000. So, two millennia, 2,000 years. So people say, where's the promise of his coming? Pfft, he's not coming back. That's the idea. And so the answer to it is long in that whole chapter that Peter gives. But in verse 9, he makes the point there that lost souls are God's concern. When Jesus comes, remember, there'll be the destruction, the burning of the heavens and the earth, and that'll be the end. But he goes on to say in verse 15, God's long suffering, all this time that's gone by. It makes that point there in 2 Peter 3:15. Consider the long suffering of God as salvation. Time that God would call in his elect over the ages. And by the way, as he says here, through us, this gospel of the kingdom is to be proclaimed. And that would mean us. Not indifferent, but caring about the mission and the call of God. In Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 18, you're all familiar with those verses. You are. That's where it starts out. Whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved, it says, to the Jew and the Gentile. Whoever calls on him. And it goes on to say, how will they call upon him without a preacher? Right? That makes sense. Without someone to, the word there, a preacher, is the idea of an announcer, someone who proclaims. Just to tell is preaching in this sense. And so how will they do it without a preacher? And it goes on to talk about the feet of preachers. Now, by the way, I would include your feet as you declare Christ. It says, how beautiful are the feet of preachers. No, it's not talking about, I hold them up and that's something to admire. That's not what it's getting at. It's a metaphor of saying, those who carry, the feet who carry this message to other people before God, this is a beautiful picture of God carrying this message in by way of us. How beautiful are the feet of those who carry this gospel to other people. That's the way God looks at it. It says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the sound, it says, this sound shall go to the ends of the earth. That's the way the Lord describes it. Read it in Romans 10, 11 through 18. It's beautiful and marvelous and encouraging. You say, I did my best. I know some of you wrestle with the, I don't mean literally, but I mean theologically and with the word, you wrestle with the cultists that show up at your front door. Or you deal with that obstreperous neighbor that's anti-Christian, and yet you declare Christ to them. Or that co-worker that would scoff at you because of Christ, and yet you patiently and lovingly would declare Jesus Christ and his gospel to them. Or it might be to go to the ends of the earth to take it to a foreign country. I don't know. But the whole point here is this. The Lord says, how beautiful are the feet of such people. How shall they hear? Without someone to declare it, God's given that to us. What a gift and what a responsibility. Throughout this age, till Jesus comes again, the gospel is to be declared until he returns. You know, there's a further lesson to be learned from this text. Here they are, you know, this gospel would go forth. It talks about the destruction of Jerusalem. I told you about James who preached Christ, and that was a cause for his martyrdom and everything. As you read in Scripture, you find that God's sovereign providence, his purpose, his plan, uses catastrophic war like you have here with Rome surrounding Jerusalem. God uses persecution. You know, it was the persecution that started with Stephen that's recorded in Acts chapter 7. You know, that Stephen preached to the leadership, to the Sanhedrin, and they lunged at him, gnashing teeth and stoned him to death, you know. And it says the persecution arose against the church. But then it goes on to say, that, oh, that's a terrible thing. No. Then it says, and they were scattered all over Judea and Samaria, and as they went, they were declaring the gospel. So God sovereignly, you see, triumphs in this persecution. It is under his sovereign command. And so God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. And so his purpose here, even in the persecution, look at it as purposeful and say, Lord, what do you have in mind? What is it? You find it early on where the Lord says, I'll have you brought to the disciples or apostles. I'll have you brought before kings and governors. And it says, but it, don't think about what you're going to say. I'll give it to you. It's an opportunity to testify to me. And so it is. Spread this gospel by declaration. That's what he's called us to do. How beautiful your feet are as you do it. Secondly, beware false teachers and deception throughout this age. Beware false teachers and deception throughout this age. You see it in verse 4. Jesus said, take heed that no one deceive you. Again, he says the same kind of idea in verses 10 and 11. Notice in 10, many will be offended, or in other words, apostatize, and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Notice deception will be rampant. Verses 23 and 4, he talks about, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe him. Verse 24, and this is relating, I believe, and I can show it later on, to the times, especially before the tribulational time before Jesus comes. False Christ, false prophet will arise and show great signs, wonders, to deceive, if possible, even the elect. The way it's worded, we'll deal with that later. They can be deceived. But if it were possible, it's that powerful a deception. The doctrines of Antichrist, it says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 23, it says there, the spirit of Antichrist is already working. You've heard the Antichrist is coming. But I say to you, John says, the spirit of Antichrist is at work already. And that's what it's like. 1 Timothy 4:1, remember it says, you know, the Bible tells us that at the last time of this age, it says there will be those who rise up, false teachers will rise to with the doctrines of demons to persuade people. The persuasive power and deception. You have in your bulletin something from 2 Thessalonians. Two chapters, or parts of two chapters, included there. I ask you to open it and look at it. The Lord talks about tribulation here. In verse 6 it says of chapter 1, it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you catch it? When do we get relief from persecution? Well, before a tribulational time. Is that what it says? No, in fact, just the opposite. It says the Lord will give us relief when the Lord's second coming comes in flaming fire with his angels dealing out retribution on the unbelievers. We read in 29 to 31, remember the questions. When will these things be? Jerusalem. What will be the signs of your coming? Verse 29, what are the signs? The sun is darkened. We're talking about Matthew 24. The sun's darkened, moon's turned to blood, stars fall from the sky, the powers are shaken, powers of heaven's shaken from one end to the other. And then in 30 and 31, it says the Lord will send forth his angels and they'll gather his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. And so there you have the gathering when the Lord comes with these signs. Those signs are given to us in Revelation 6. The sky rolls up like a scroll. There are stars falling from the sky like figs, a fig tree shaking, throwing its figs down in a windstorm. It says there that the sun is darkened, the moon's turned to blood, In Revelation 6, it says that strong men, warriors, heroes, will hide in caves and behind rocks and say, "Fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb." To us, he's the Lamb, the Lion of Judah to them. But hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. You see here, the Lord's making clear that back in 2 Thessalonians 1, when we get relief from persecution is not before there's any tribulation, but only after. Look at verse 29 with me for a moment. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. You see that, don't you? The same thing is found if you were to look in parallel text of Mark, the idea of wrath, or after, excuse me, the tribulation of those times. So back to the deception. Why would he warn us about the deception? Well, not because it's in a tribulational time that's after we're taken out of the way, but the whole point here is he says, you're not taken out of the way. You get your relief from tribulation when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. He destroys the enemies. And that's when he has a resurrection. That's when he has a rapture of his believers. At his second coming. It says, don't be deceived. I didn't give the first three verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Perhaps I should have. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, it talks about us now, this day of the Lord. Don't let anyone deceive you pertaining to the day of the Lord about the coming of our Lord and of his gathering, our gathering together to him. This day shall not occur until first there is a great apostasy. Then there is the revealing of the man of sin, the son of perdition, Antichrist, who will set himself up to be worshipped as God in the holy place, that is in Jerusalem on the holy mount, etc. How will he deceive everybody? Well, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 with me here. I start with verse 7. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth, destroy with the brightness of his coming, the coming of the lawless one according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, talking about Antichrist. That's how he deceives. The same thing we saw in Matthew 24. A strong deception that, if possible, even to deceive the very elect. I don't have much time, so I can't give you all the grammatical teaching. I'll just say this, rapid succession, you can remember it. In Matthew 24:24, it's what we call a third-class conditional sentence. You say, well, that helps a lot. It means it's a statement contrary to fact. Well, that's helping a little. What does it mean? This deception is so powerful, if it were possible, it's not. But it's so powerful that if it were possible, you would be deceived too. In other words, God says, I'm keeping you from being deceived. One of the ways he uses to keep us from being deceived, like we saw with them, that's why I shared about the church at Jerusalem. They fled because they knew Jesus had told them ahead of time, this is what to watch for. Well, one of the ways the main way God keeps us from being deceived, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, of course. We're regenerated, of course. But it's also God told us in his word ahead of time. You see, if you don't believe you're going to be here, then maybe you wouldn't pay attention to it. So that's why I bring up the point. The generation that's alive, of Christians, that's alive when Jesus returns, will be here until he returns. Not escapism before the tribulational time, but we'll have to endure it. I reiterate what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, or 2. You look it up and see. Don't let anyone deceive you concerning the coming of our Lord and our gathering together to him. These things will not occur until, and then it describes everything that happens during the tribulation. But it does give you encouragement. This great false Christ, Antichrist, this false deceiver, what will the Lord do to him? We've got it there in 2 Thessalonians 2 also. He'll destroy him with the, it'll take a lot of work. He'll have to get all his weaponry. He'll have to get a big army to conquer this guy.
No.
It says here that Christ will destroy him with the breath of his mouth. A word. Remember number 92 in your hymnals? A mighty fortress is our God. Remember, it talks about the devil and his power against us. But it says, one little word shall fell him. That's it. And so the Lord warns us ahead of time like he warned them. Well, many naive Christians, zealous Christians, believe God would never allow his people to suffer like that. Such terrible persecution and a tribulational time before Christ's return. Popular and respected preachers and teachers people have looked up to have told them so, and they trusted them. We even have movies, Left Behind, right? They had another movie that had to, I don't know. Anyway, you've had books by Hal Lindsey, galore, late great Planet Earth, edition 88 or whatever it is. You've got all of these books that are written to try to string together unrelated verses to try to prove you won't be here during this tribulational period. God would never let you suffer. Really. Tell that to the Christians who were marched out on the sands of Egypt and beheaded. Tell that to the children and the Christians in Iraq who were slaughtered for the faith. Tell that to all the Christians that have suffered and persecuted and martyred for the faith in Sudan or China or North Korea, as I was describing, in many other places, Colombia, Cuba, I could go on. No, beloved, I would be a false teacher, at least in that part, if I told you, nope, don't have to worry. Believe me, this is not naive bravado on my part. We can handle it. If there's anything I would wish to avoid, it would be that. But you see, it's not up to me. It's up to him. And so God tells us this to prepare us, to strengthen our resolve, to increase our faith, and to inform us ahead of time and say, this is what will happen. Will happen. Now you know. Prepare your heart. Fill your mind and your mouth with this word, and to be those who are prepared. Well, I'm out of time, and I haven't finished. So I guess we'll have to return to the subject. But next week, we will look at how this relates to, and I'm going to be dealing not with Matthew. It's related to Matthew, of course, as I've set it up. But we're going to be studying 2 Thessalonians, chapters 1 and 2. Why? Because I want to scare you. No. No. Because I love you. Because I am duty-bound to tell you the truth. Not to sugarcoat it, not to change the message to make it more palatable, but to declare it as God has given it to us in his word. So don't miss next week because it scares you. I've read to the end of the book. So have you. There's great joy and encouragement there. And so, you want to get ahead of the game? Read homework. Read 2 Thessalonians chapters 1 and 2 and see there how God prepares us and promises wondrous things as we face the truth of God together. May God grant us the grace for it. Amen. Let's pray together.
Oh Lord, we cast ourselves upon you and take much comfort knowing that you are the one who is faithful. And you will protect and strengthen us from the evil one. For it is only by your doing that we would not be deceived. And so may we take heed to what has been preached out of your most holy word, that we would be careful to take heed to what you have declared to us ahead of time, that we would not be taken by surprise, but trusting, complete trust in you, the one who is faithful and who puts a shield about us, even in the midst of the worst trials. Certainly thinking of all of those around the world, that you would do just that as they endure, and casting ourselves upon you now and looking to you by faith in the midst of a world that seems at times to be out of control, but we know that you are completely in control of all things. And so may we take great comfort and peace in that. In Jesus' name, amen.
When Jesus was about to pray his high priestly prayer in John 16, he was encouraging his disciples right before he went to the cross. He was encouraging them. And he said, "I won't leave you like orphans. I'll send another comforter, the Holy Spirit, in my place. He'll carry on, but applying my work to you." Well, in 16:33, Jesus said, "In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome, vanquished, conquered the world." Well, beloved, it is his victory which is our victory through faith. Now receive the benediction. "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen."